So Spurgeon says, we use lights to make manifest. A Christian should so shine in his life that a person could not live with him a week without knowing the gospel. His conversation should be such that all who are about him should clearly perceive whose he is and whom he serves, and should see the image of Jesus reflected in his daily actions. Lights are intended for guidance. We are to help those around us who are in the dark. We are to hold forth to them the word of life. We are to point sinners to the Savior and the weary to a divine resting place. Men sometimes read their Bibles and fail to understand them, and we should be ready, like Philip, to instruct the inquirer in the meaning of God's word, the way of salvation, and the life of godliness. Lights are also used for warning. On our rocks and shoals, a lighthouse is sure to be erected. Christians should know that there are many false lights shown everywhere in the world, and therefore the right light is needed. The records of Satan are always abroad, tempting the ungodly to sin under the name of pleasure. They hoist the wrong light. Be it ours to put up the true light upon every dangerous rock, to point out every sin and tell what it leads to, so that we may be clear of the blood of all men, shining as lights in the world. Lights also have a very cheering influence, and so have Christians. A Christian ought to be a comforter, with kind words on his lips, sympathy in his heart. He should carry sunshine wherever he goes and diffuse happiness around him. He closes with this, "Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I would myself gracious be, and with words that help and heal, with thy life in mine reveal, and with actions bold and meek would for Christ my Savior speak." Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we thank you for the light that came into the world. You started the world with light. And over time, it became a very dark place. And then you sent your Son into the world. You reintroduced the world to the light. And Jesus himself, through his Holy Spirit, has put that torch into the hand of every believer. May we be your lights. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, thinking about those things that light does in the world, it's a warning, it clarifies things, it brings a cheerful glow around it. Let us look at today's scripture, which is Psalm 51. The idea of light may sound odd as we read these words of David's regret and his remorse, his repentance, but these two images are kind of photographic negatives or opposites or opposite images. We can see in David's words here, to mix all our metaphors up, we can see what caused that bushel basket to go over his light. So we want to look at these things and we want to answer these three questions today in David's life and in ours. What's the problem? What's the solution? And what's the outcome? Last week we discussed 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We talked about David's sin with Bathsheba. And as with Rev Ev's message a couple of weeks ago and Jim Dorado's message a couple of weeks ago, we're going to return to the psalm today to see David's written, his heartfelt, sometimes heart-wrenching response to what was taking place in his life. So Psalm 51, and it has instructions at the beginning. Lest anyone who would ever go to this psalm not understand the context in which David wrote it, so that no one would not know, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. We don't always read those little introductions, but this is not something that the publisher added. This is part of the scripture, so that we should never read it. We should never use these words without understanding where they bring us into a place of confession. There's a popular church on TV that has a little chant that they do at the beginning, a very cheerful sounding chant. There's nothing particularly wrong with that which they are saying. But to truly enter into worship, we must enter with a spirit of confession, because we are sinners. We opened with that prayer of confession this morning that Ed led us in. And it's important to realize that, you know, the door into the original temple was very, very low. For a person to enter it, they had to duck down. They had to bow low before God just to come in. And that was symbolic to show what we need to do in our spirits. We need to come before the Lord. We don't have to stay in a place of remorse. Repentance brings about joy. But we do have to remember, as David does here, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's a good reminder here that even in the hearts of the saints, there are sins. David knows that his sin, ever before him, it's always there. He goes on to say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And David here recognizes that all sin is against God. He's not saying, as we mentioned last week, that he did not commit an offense against Bathsheba, against Uriah, her husband, against those soldiers that he included in that murder. But sin is only sin. It's only defined truthfully as sin because it is an offense against God. And every sin, regardless of who else may be involved, or if no one else is involved, is always a sin against God. It's always a slap in the face of God. And for believers today, when we sin, and we do, we are also guilty in that moment, in the same way as those who slapped the face of Jesus as he was being led to the cross. Just a little note, some people have read way too much into verse 5, in sin my mother did conceive me. All that means is that sin is constant in this world, that when one is born a sinner. So he goes on to say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This psalm can be broken down into six sections. The first two verses are David's cry for forgiveness. Verses 3 through 6, his confession. 7 through 9, his request to be cleansed. 10 through 12, his desire to be cleansed from the inside out. In verses 13 through 17, we see David's renewed vigor to be a leader, to teach others. And he closes the last two verses, his prayer. So what is the problem? Well, it's obvious, is it not, that the problem is sin? The problem was sin, the problem is sin, and until the day Christ comes again, the problem will be sin. So shootings, beheadings, assaults, pornography, robberies, misuse of drugs and alcohol, on and on and on. These things are not the problems. They're problematic, but they're not the root cause of anything. They are symptoms. They're no more the root cause than Bathsheba was the root cause of David's problem. Sin is the problem. We've talked about sin a lot over these last several months. Some may think too much. But we need to know. Every problem we have in today's world is traced back to Adam and Eve taking that fruit. Every problem in the world is a result of sin. We lock our cars when we're in a parking lot because there's sin in the world. We lock our homes when we leave or at night because there's sin in the world. We build fences around our backyards to put our children into play. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. There's sin in the world. And I've wanted us to see how deeply rooted in the world that problem is. It has been here since that moment in the garden. It has infested and grown like a mold, creeping its way through homes and through lives into people's hearts. It continues now. It's so deeply ingrained. But the immediate response to the sin in the garden was what? God offering the gospel. God offering Jesus at the very beginning. You remember, I keep mentioning this over and over again, that he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He was saying that Jesus would come and be the victor in this battle. So yes, sin has been a problem forever, but so has the solution been made available forever. God has worked in and through people, in and through this world to bring about. That's what we've been talking about all these many months, the atonement, this to take us, to show us that God always had the work of Christ on the cross planned to rescue us out of this mess. That is the solution. The second question, right? What's the solution? Ultimately receiving Christ. But David asked for a clean heart. He has to be purged with hyssop. Now, hyssop was a plant used for cleaning things. It was used for that. But there's more. It ever pointed to our cleansing and away from death. At the Passover, when the lambs are sacrificed, they put blood over their doors. You remember that story? And how did they apply it? With a branch of hyssop. And the last thing offered to Jesus on the cross was that drink of vinegar offered on what? A branch of hyssop. This has always been a symbol that for whatever reason God has used to point out not just cleaning, not just scrubbing pots and pans or cleaning off the table, but a spiritual representing, a spiritual cleaning, a complete. And the word that David uses here in create in me a clean heart, the Hebrew word is bara, B-A-R-A. And where it's used in Scripture other than this? In Genesis 1. We cannot create our own cleanliness. I can't go to you. I can go to a doctor for help. I can go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor for some sorts of help, but I cannot have my guilt removed in any other way than the God who can create out of nothing. See, people can create things. We can create things. We're in the image of God. We can create stuff, but we need other stuff to create with. God creates from nothing. And so David is saying, create in me as you created when you created the world. Create something new in me, a clean heart. It takes us to Romans 12, right? When Paul said, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Something new, a new work done by the Holy Spirit of God to change the essence of who we are. David has to be purged, to be cleansed. The problem is sin. The solution is cleansing, which can only come from the blood of Christ. So the third question is, what is the outcome? Like, so what if we're cleaned? So what? What's it mean? Well, for a non-believer, this means entrance into the kingdom. But David was not in that camp. David was a believer. So he asked these things. He asked to receive mercy, to have his transgressions blotted out. In verse 7, to be purged. In verse 8, to hear the joy and gladness. In verse 10, to have a clean heart and a right spirit. Verse 11, to not be moved away from God's presence. And that's a big one. Different camps in Christian belief will argue about whether or not one can lose their salvation or whether one that appears they lost their salvation was ever saved to begin with. But the real point of this is this. If we are living in constant sin, we are living outside of harmony with God. We are not hearing His Holy Spirit. We are not moving in the ways that He would have us move. We are not touching the people that He would have us touch. It is not good for us to be living that way outside of harmony with God. Brings us to verse 12, where David asks not to have his salvation returned, but to have the joy of salvation returned. The joy of salvation. When we're living lives in sin, even if we're believers, or especially if we're believers, we live lives that are miserable. And we see images of this, right? In our own families. If a child is in constant disobedience, they don't get expelled from your family. It's not like they're no longer your child. But what's life like in the home with a child who's in constant rebellion? Or a husband and wife who don't have a harmonious relationship. Nothing that should be accomplished in that family is getting accomplished. All the joy of family is lost. And this is what happens when we are living in repetitive or ongoing sin in our lives. We lose the joy of being in the family of God. Another damaging effect of living outside of harmony with God is what the rest of the world gets to see. The light that I read from Spurgeon's devotional in the beginning that gives direction, clarification, that brings cheer, that shows warnings, all that stuff is dimmed. In verse 13, David says, please, Lord, do these things, the cleansing, the purging, the creation of a clean heart, the renewal of a right spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Dear God, I hope you hear the pain in that verse as David has realized is however long that he has been slipping down into this morass of sin, however long he's been doing that, he has not been showing people the love of God. And he realizes until God restores him that he cannot do that. When we are living as believers, but living in lives out of harmony with Christ, I think the enemy laughs. As we grumble into the return line at Walmart, with many opportunities to say, or if not say, to show the love of Christ to someone. As we drive to work. People are cutting in and out of traffic, not stepping on the accelerator the moment the light turns green in front of us. What opportunities we have to show the love of Christ. Our coworker, our neighbor, our family member that needs to hear who Jesus is. And we cannot share who Jesus is well, because we are sitting before this then that begins in verse 13. We need our hearts cleansed. We need our spirits renewed. Then we can do those things. But until we have that in our lives, if we're living that kind of life, then we can't get to verse 15. Oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. I want to step over to Mark 7 just for a moment. If you're able to turn to the 7th chapter of Mark, in verse 14, he called the people and to him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." You know, they had all the laws about the food and stuff, and Jesus was saying what really defiles you is what comes out of your mouth. And if your heart and your mind and your spirit are not in a place where you can profess true and honest praises to God, then we also cannot instruct others. We can't speak well. We can't speak rightly. And I think there's a point in this when we go on in chapter 7. We'll just pick up in verse 35. There was a man who could neither hear nor speak. And Jesus laid hands on him and healed him. And it says his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Do you feel like you can speak plainly? I don't necessarily mean directly. I don't necessarily mean cruelly, but honest. I mean plainly, in the way we were intended to speak, the way we were created to speak well, to speak correctly, is to speak praising the name of God, so that others can hear. There are indeed two great tragedies when we were outside of harmony with God. Our own torment and our output not being clear and praise and plain and bringing people to Jesus. So what's the problem? The problem is sin. And what's the solution? It's Jesus. Jesus is the solution. We've covered this before. Some people have a little discontent with that when we talk about people in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament were saved through the act that Jesus did after they were there. Faith in the one to come. The one promised in the Garden of Eden. So he's the solution. And the outcome is the Great Commission. That's the outcome of turning our heart back to Christ. That, why have a clean heart? Why have it done? Yes, so we'll feel better. Yes, so others can come. So we can obey what Jesus said to do. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. We cannot do that. The one thing that we were created to do, or the two things we were created to do, to praise God and to bring others into his presence, we can't do those things if we've not gone through the process and continue to go through the process that David went through here, confessing our sin before God, asking him to work in us, and we know he will, and then responding. Because when he cleans us and infuses us with his Holy Spirit, he infuses us with that living water that springs up. And we can't hold it in. We can't hold it in. Beloved, I wonder how many of us are convinced that we can't forgive ourselves for something we've done. In so doing, rebuking the work of Christ on the cross. I wonder how many of us are dealing with something or have done something in our lives that say, that's, yeah, I know, I believe Jesus forgives, but not me. Really? In your power to sin, are you stronger than Christ? Is the power of your sin, stronger than the cross? I don't think so. So let us return. Let us repent. Let us confess. And let us be light. Let us be light that warns and clarifies and instructs and brings joy into the world. Amen.